sure is good to see everybody this morning. Let's stand together and turn to page number 39. You know, we look at the snow, we think about how beautiful it is, but heaven's going to be a whole lot more beautiful than that. Though, page number 39, how beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. On the second verse, in heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. On the last verse, the angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Amen. What a wonderful thing to sing about, singing about heaven. Thank you for singing out today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this meeting and ask the Lord to speak to our heart today. Would you pray with me? I want to glorify and honor the Lord, so let's pray and ask that God would enable us to do that. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be able to join ourselves together today and worship you, to lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promises of heaven. Thank you for every promise in your word that we're able to trust. Lord, you are a trustworthy God, and we are so thankful that you comfort us and give us peace and joy. Lord, no one in this life is able to help us like you do, and we thank you for that. We gather this morning asking that you would bless our meeting. We're asking, God, that you would meet with us, manifest your presence unto us, Lord. We're asking, God, that you would stir us for thy work, for thy honor, for thy glory, for thy will. May you accomplish your purpose and your plan in our life. Help us, Lord, to obey you. And again, we ask that your blessings be upon this meeting. We ask it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. I'm thankful that you're here with us today. And I think that we have one lady visiting with us today. And we're glad that you're with us. We want to give you a gift from our church. And there's an ink pen and a card that you can fill out. And we're so thankful that you can be with us. I'm thankful that Karen is able to be with John today. And she's told me that today's the big day. You know, I know absolutely nothing about sports. So I learned today is Super Bowl Sunday. And I also learned that the Seattle Seahawks are playing in the game. So you guys help me. Who's the other team? Patriots. Okay. So we don't watch football. I don't. But I'm all for you. She's asked me to pray for her team. So that's what we'll do. We're glad. Okay. Good deal. I think the Lord's involved in everything that requires faith, right? And we got to trust him. Well, let's mention just a few names that we need to be praying about and asking God to help us. There's been several this week from our church family that have had operations. Carolyn Perkins, Ms. Cochran, Ruth Cochran, and Ricky Kincaid all had surgery this week. We're praying for them that they would recover quickly. And then I've got news from a few folks that some of our people are sick. One of those is Joey Scott, and he's having trouble with his epilepsy. And they're asking in a very sincere way that our church pray for him. So let's do that. And then Miss Sarah Harvey, she's home today, not feeling well. Let's pray for her and try to be an encouragement and a blessing to her by praying and seeking the Lord for her. Cordy's brother, Kenneth Lilly, will have surgery on Tuesday for a bone marrow test. Let's pray for him. And then also Donnie Hunter will have surgery this week on his surgery. He fell and broke his elbow. So on this Thursday, he'll have surgery. Let's pray for him as well. Lots of things going on, lots of things to pray about. Let me encourage you. I'm starting to twist arms now. If you have not signed up for our couples banquet, we want to encourage you to be part of that. That is this coming Friday at 6 o'clock, and we will have child care. We'll provide that, so we're hoping that you'll be here and to be part of that. Also, this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, I missed the time last week, but I want to make sure I have it exactly right. Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a church-wide prayer meeting, and I'm asking you to bring your family, husbands, wives, children, all of you that can be here, please be here for that, and we'll separate, go our different ways throughout the church, and we'll pray together as a family. One of the most important things that you ever do as the leader of your home is to pray with your wife and to pray with your children. I'll never forget the times that my parents prayed with me. And I'm looking forward to this very special time of prayer that we've set aside for our church family. Let me mention to you, I've placed some new tracks back in the back. We keep getting more tracks coming in. And this one is an Easter track. We can use it throughout the year, but He is risen. And I would like for you to pick up some of those, and you can share those around the Easter season. And I've been reading through the book of Numbers, and it's been such a challenge, such an encouragement to me. And I was reading this week about the Nazirite vow and how that some people chose to make a vow unto the Lord. And they determined that they wanted to give their life for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And that they made a vow unto the Lord. And at the end of that chapter, I want to read you these words, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you. Some of you are trying to do your best for the Lord. Amen. Some of you are trying to stir the fire in your life. And I know that you're encouraged, and I am as well. And some of you are looking forward to what God has for you in the future. And after these vows were made, this is the word that God gave to Moses to give the children of Israel. Listen to this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God loves it when we try to do our best for Him, when we go the extra mile in serving the Lord. It's such a blessing. It's such an encouragement, not only to the Lord. I'm telling you that He's not the only one that's affected. Everyone is affected. Isn't it encouraging to see other people stirred up for the Lord, wanting to do what is right? Well, let's pray for the choirs. They come and sing A Boundless Love.
Stand together and turn to page number 19. Page number 19, there is a fountain.
fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Let's all shake hands.
Page number 19 on the last verse.
Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent. Spain.
seated. I'll ask the ushers to come forward at this time. What an encouragement it is to have visitors in the church this morning. We're very thankful that each of you are with us today, and we hope that you enjoy your service, and we are so delighted that you could be with us. We're praying for Ashton. Ashton has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'm so pleased and very thankful for his testimony, and what a great example of a godly young man, and he's been an encouragement to me. He'll be baptized this morning after the service. His parents are with us, and I hope that you'll greet them and make them feel at home as well. And then we have Emma's friend on the back row with us today. I hope that you'll greet her and make her feel at home. We're very thankful for the blessings that God gives us. We're almost finished with Brother Cochran's old office downstairs. It's looking good. Sometime between now and Sunday, it'll be complete. And the parts alone are just over $3,000. And I'm praying in faith that God will meet that need. And if you would like to give toward that, and I feel like that we need to make this a matter of faith. It's just over $3,000 just for the material, so we're praying that God would meet that need, and I'm praying that God would encourage you. If you are able to give towards the building project, you can write on one of the envelopes and give towards that need. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this offering and ask God to use it in a mighty way. Brother Bill, would you pray for us, please? Been given a special prayer request by Vicki Kingery. Her mother, Wanda Wood, is on life support, and we're praying that God would intervene there and help her. And I hope that you'll pray with me for Miss Wood, that God's will would be accomplished. I'd like you to take your Bible, turn back with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read two verses today, verse 5 and verse 6. And I want you to notice the banner that is behind me, that we're to stir up the gift of God. And that is what the Lord has put in us. We started the message last week, gave the introduction both Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'll preach half the message this morning and half the message this evening, Lord willing. And I want you to be praying that God would help us to be encouraged and stirred up for the cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a worthy cause. It's a good fight. Our Savior is worth being stirred up for. Well, let's pray for our teenagers and Brother Jacob as they come to sing for all he's done.
See the sun, I can't help it. meets my every need. You know he's been so good to me, and I can't help but praise the Lord for all he's done. For all he's done. I'm gonna lift my hands to praise him for all he's done. I'm trying to live my life to please him, even though I don't deserve to live. My life has just begun, and I can't help but praise the Lord for all he's done. There are many things that I could praise God for, and if I started now until I die, there'll still be many more. If I could mention only one, I'd have to thank him for his son. Now that's enough.
When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What a great challenge that Paul gives to Timothy. We understand that Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He's the one that helped him literally grow up in the Lord, possibly led him to the Lord and helped him come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And now we're at the end of Paul's life. And when we look at the book of 2 Timothy, many recognize that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul ever penned. These are his last words. So one of the last things that he has to say while he's here in the presence of these men is that they are to be stirred up. Timothy was charged and challenged to be stirred up for the Lord. If there was ever a day in which we need to be stirred up as Christians, it's now. We need to be right with the Lord. We need to be encouraged by God. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be praying. We need to be different and set apart from this world so that God could use us and bless us. May God help us to be stirred up as a Christian. Now, I'm so challenged and I'm so encouraged by the response of the message this far. Last week, I want to share with you just a few things, just very quickly in the way of introduction of what I shared with the church. And I hope this will be an encouragement. We talked about being stirred up, and this word is it's fire language. It literally means to a repetition or revival of something that is living or a fire that is living. In other words, get in there and poke and pry at the fire until it ignites again. This word to stir up, that's what it means. We mentioned last week in the message that we know that God sent the fire because it was accepted. when we are right with the Lord and we have our lives and our hearts on fire, we understand that God is accepted with our, and we are accepted with God because of that fire that is in us. We recognize when that fire falls that God is available to us. He's there to help us and to deliver us. We realize that when the fire falls upon us, we have the atonement of God, a covering for sin. You know, sometimes we're so far away from the Lord and it just seems like there's no fire at all. And that's because God wants us to seek Him for forgiveness. One of the great things about attending church on a regular basis is God uses the messages and the preacher to help us get right service after service after service. Have you ever noticed just consistently, you might go the whole week and we pray that that doesn't happen. But on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, God stirs the fire and God challenges you, encourages you to get right with Him again. I hope that my prayer is that for you today. I mentioned last week that the fire must never go out. They carried it with them, and we talked about all the tools that God had given them to take that fire wherever they went. I mentioned that the fire was to be carried everywhere they went. The fire must never go out. And then I mentioned that strange fire is not accepted. You know, we find in the Old Testament that Nadab, he had offered strange fire unto the Lord. We can't make up our own fire. It can't be just charisma. It has to be heaven-sent. It has to be holy fire. God's not interested in any type of religious fire. Now, here's what encouraged me. Just talking about the fire being stirred up, you guys were, literally ready to charge with that fire and with that flame. And I never at one time even hinted at what the Scripture teaches us on how to stir the fire. Now, in God's Word, He gives us four distinct ways in which we're to stir the fire of our life. And I'm going to give you the first one today. I want you to look again with me at verse 5, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we read His Word. The Bible says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance, would you mark that word? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy had a godly heritage. Timothy had people in his life that loved the Lord. And many of you could say the same thing. Many of you have been encouraged by people that have taken you under their wing. And what a blessing it is to have someone to invest into you personally. I want you to know that you're looking at someone that not just one or two or even a handful, but I'm talking hundreds of people I've invested into my life. I stand here today because many people have encouraged me and many people have helped me. I want you to look at the next verse, verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee, and here's our word again, in remembrance. I want you to mark those two words. The first one found in verse 5 and then in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. And then notice the conclusion here. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul says that the great tool that Timothy was to use to stir the embers, to reignite the fire that he once held for God, was the tool of remembrance. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? You know, I struggle with my memory. Many of you don't know, but in 1998, I was traveling about 60 miles an hour on a West Tennessee road, straight as an arrow. You could see for miles and miles and miles. It was about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. It was the first day of bow season, October the 8th, 1998, just around my dad's birthday, and I was in a 1994 model Toyota Tercel. And I was on my way to a place called Catoosa. It was a place that we understood that it was a good place to deer hunt, and it was the first day of bow season. Here I am on my way, traveling. It had rained all night. And as that rain had came down, the roads were wet, and there was a steam coming up off the road. And as that steam came up off the road, it made it very difficult to see. Very, very dark night. You know what I'm talking about. If you've drove any amount of time at all, you understand that sometimes it's easier to see than others. No cars, no street lights, no porch lights, nowhere, nothing at all to light up the road. And there was a 1,500-pound black Angus cow standing in my lane. I never saw it. I hit it with my 1994 model Toyota Tercel at about 60 miles an hour, and it literally wrapped around my head. I could show you pictures of that car and how the metal literally went around my head. You thought I had a hard head. Now you know I have a hard head. If I shave my beard, you'll see where I stuck my face through the windshield. I broke my arm in two places that day. I had broke some ribs, and God spared my life, but I lost my memory for about a full week. And I couldn't remember. I would try to have a conversation, and literally the words wouldn't come out. And that has challenged me ever since then. Literally, all my early days of college, they're literally gone. I have almost no memory of them. But the bottom line is, even day to day, it's a struggle for everyone to remember what God has done for them. And Paul introduces this great tool of remembrance for them to be stirred up. Here's what I'm going to do today in the message. I'm going to challenge you to remember how God has worked in your life personally. Each one of us have a personal testimony. Each one of us have our own experience of how God has dealt with us. We are witnesses of what the Lord has done in our heart and in our life individually. I do pray that you have a testimony. I do pray that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I do hope that you know for sure, without a doubt, that if you were to die, heaven would be your home. If not, I hope that today you'll realize that Jesus Christ bled and died for your sin. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because he wouldn't be there very long. And then the Bible teaches us that he resurrected from the grave. I believe those things, and I hope that you believe them. And here's what salvation is. Salvation is when you recognize you're a sinner with no hope. You recognize there's no possible way that you can save yourself, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember doing that as a five-year-old boy, and it stirs my heart when I think about the time that I asked the Lord to be my Savior. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to bless us as we look into His Word? Father in heaven, I do pray that you would stir us up by way of remembrance. Lord, what a challenge that Paul gave to Timothy to remember and to be stirred up. Lord, we ask God that you would help us now as we look back in the life of Timothy, and he had every reason to be stirred up, and so do we. God, I just ask that you would challenge us and encourage us today as we are stirred by the way of remembrance. I pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and I want to begin where God begins in the life of Timothy. We're going to see where he first shows up on the scene. The first mention of Timothy in our biblical history is in Acts chapter 16. And I just want to walk through the life of Timothy. And I want you to see that every event in his life was an event where God could easily revive him or stir him for service again. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's him. This is the first mention of Timothy in the scripture, and I want you to mark that. The Bible says, a son of a certain woman, and now notice his heritage, which was a Jewish, his mom was a Jew, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Different as far as the marriage goes. And then notice what happens in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren and that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Understand that Timothy voluntarily, as an adult young man, volunteered to be circumcised. Why? So that he might identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first time where you volunteered to serve the Lord? Do you remember the very first time where, yes, you were saved and on your way to heaven, and then you committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope there's been a day like that for you in your life. Paul reminds Timothy here in chapter 16 that he began with this voluntary act of circumcision. Look at the story continues. It says in verse 5, and so are the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Could you imagine Timothy looking back on his life and say, hey, when I first started in ministry with Paul, oh, how the church was growing, how people had great faith and confidence in God, and oh, how God moved and worked in their lives. That's what he was saying. Now look at this next event in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Think about this. Timothy could reflect on the day that God was leading, God was working, God was moving, and he put the brakes on Paul and Timothy. They wanted to go and they wanted to work in Asia, but God says no. Let me ask you something. Can you put your finger on something specific where God has directed your steps, where God has guided your path? Then look with me at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Look at this call that is on Timothy's life. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in Timothy's shoes for just a moment. Could you imagine the next morning when Paul wakes up and says, Timothy, God dealt with my heart last night. Timothy, I saw a vision from heaven. Timothy, God dealt with me in a mighty way. Last night, God spoke to me, Timothy. That's what's happening here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, look what the Bible says. Immediately, would you mark this word, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly, gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So I want you to understand, would you mark this word, we? There was something else that special happened at that time. When Paul was having that vision of being called over into Macedonia, wow, what a great morning to wake up when Paul said, God has dealt with my spirit personally. God has specifically dealt with me to go into Macedonia. And then we see the word we. Would you mark it? You say, Brother Fred, what's significant about that? Because every other time it's they. This is the first time you see the word we. Do you know what that means? Do you know who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke. Guess who showed up on the scene? It was Luke, the physician. Could you imagine the first time that Timothy meets the man of God by the name of Luke? He's introduced to this man by the name of Luke. Oh, how he was encouraged, how his heart was stirred the very first time that he came in contact with a man of God by the name of Luke. Wow, what an interesting thought. Then the Bible says in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, if you'll notice at the last part of verse 13, and spake unto a woman which resorted thither, and the story goes on, and look what the story says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia. This is the first European convert. This is the first person that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Guess who was there? Timothy was there. If he just got to thinking, if he just got to remembering, let me tell you a little bit about my testimony. I was there the very first soul that was ever saved. I was there for the very first time Lydia put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God and heard us. And look at this, what the Bible says. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, and she besought us, saying, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Wow. Think about what Timothy could have said. I remember when Lydia got saved. I remember I was there the day that God touched her heart. I was there the day that God opened her heart. I was there the day that she got so convicted of her sin, she prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. I was there the day that she not only got saved, but her whole family come to trust Christ as her Savior. I promise you, Paul knew what he was doing when he told Timothy that he was to be stirred up by the way of remembrance. Dear friend, go back and write down what God has done for you in the past. Make some kind of reference to what God has worked, how God has worked and how God has moved in your own life personally. God will use that to stir you up. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. We'll find that she was demon possessed. And this is just another completely different story. They're all sandwiched in here in the book of Acts. Here we find a woman that's demon-possessed, and she could tell the future, and she was used. It was literally, it made men money because of her ability. Paul got fed up with her and cast the demon out of her. Could you imagine the story that Timothy could have told about just this lady? I remember when Paul was preaching, and that old girl, she was filled with a devil, and Paul got sick and tired of it and cast the demon out of her. Oh, what a story. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Uh-oh. Paul and Timothy and Luke, they're in trouble, and Silas was there as well. And we find that now these men are upset with him. In verse 22, the Bible says, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Who? Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. And the Bible says, look with me at verse 24, and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Wow, what a story! If Timothy just put forth a little bit of effort at all to remember how God had worked in his past, it wouldn't be long before you jarred loose the memory of how the very first time he could see in his mental vision Paul and Silas, their clothes being jerked off their back. They could see Paul and Silas both stand there without a shirt on, and those men beating their back and put them inside the inner prison so that they were safe and secure and they couldn't get loose. Remember, think about this for just a moment. He could see their feet being chained and bound and put in stocks. Oh, what a story. God used him in such a mighty way. Let me ask you about your testimony. It may not be that exciting, and it doesn't have to be. But boy, oh boy, I'm telling you right now, if you've been saved from your sin, that's exciting. I'm telling you, if you've been released from the bondage and the grief and all the heavy burden and weight of all the sins that you've committed, boy, that's something to remember. Do you remember where you were when God saved you? Do you remember what God did to take the burden of your sin, the weight of your sin off of you? I'm telling you, it's something to rejoice about, that God has forgiven us and that God has changed us. I like verse 28 or verse 27. No, let's start in verse 26. The Bible says there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands was loosed. You want to talk about being able to tell a story? Timothy could tell a story. There was an earthquake that night, boys. You won't believe this. It didn't affect anything but the doors of the prison and the bands that were on Paul and Silas's hands and feet. It shook them loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Hey, listen, guys, I saw him. I saw the Philippian jailer with the sword lifted up, and he had it pointed right at his chest. And I watched Paul as he lifted up his voice. He was getting ready to shove that sword right through his chest. And Paul opened his mouth, and it stopped him from being killed. Look with me. Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28. Saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. And that's all salvation is simply you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, putting your confidence in him. And I love it in verse 33. Listen, it wasn't Paul and it wasn't Silas or it wasn't Luke. It wasn't Timothy washing their stripes, but it was the prison keeper. Look in verse 33. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, and straightway. We find out the Philippians jailer, his whole family got saved. In chapter 17, you'll find him in Thessalonica. Beginning in verse number 1, you'll find them there. You'll find that they preached Christ in verse number 3. Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. So from town to town, city to city, Timothy had a great testimony, and all he had to do was recall it. In verse number 5, you'll find there was a riot that took place. You'll find in verse number 6, the truth was being preached and it caused so much division that the whole city was placed in an uproar, and the scripture says they turned the world upside down. Paul tells Timothy, just remember it. Look with me at verse number 14. For the very first time, you'll find the Bible says, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as if it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode still there. For the very first time, Paul deemed Timothy trustworthy. He says, wait a minute, I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going to put you in trust. I'm going to have enough confidence in you to stay here and continue the work that I've been involved in. Could you imagine looking back? Well, I remember the very first time when God gave me the responsibility of the church. I'm looking back on my life, and I remember the very first time. Look with me at chapter 18 and verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, watch this, please mark this in the Bible. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Watch this. Let me tell you what happened right there. Paul says, I'm washing my hands. I'm wiping my hands clean. I'm done with this Israelite group of people. I'm done with the Jews. I'm finished preaching to the Hebrews. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm finished with them. And he says, from that day forward, he determined to preach to the Gentiles, and praise God, because of that, you and I are saved and on our way to heaven. Paul says, I'm done with them. I've preached all I'm going to preach. It's time to move on and go to the Gentile nation. Wow, how stirred Timothy must have been when he looked back and remember when Paul says, I'm moving on and I'm preaching to those that would listen and those that would hear the gospel. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief rulers of the, we're in chapter 18, verse 8. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, if you will mark a reference right here, okay? Mark down 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. I want you to see where Timothy's at this time. This is a direct reference to this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 18 verses 8 through 10 has to be tied to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at verse 1 and 2. This is where Timothy's at this time. Oh, what a story he had to tell. And dear friend, I want you to know you have a story as well. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And look what happens. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Timothy could recall how that Paul hand-selected him, hand-picked him to go to the church of God at Thessalonica, and how that God used him in such a mighty way to help encourage the church at Thessalonica at that time. Look with me at chapter 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Maybe you might want to write this down, that this is the place where Timothy was left one good, long, solid time. And he wasn't only left there. Watch this. He became the pastor at the church of Ephesus. I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look with me what the scripture says about this church here at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes for us, he says, as I besought thee, that's Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus. I hope that you'll tie 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 to Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, you've got a great job. You've got a great responsibility. You've got a great duty. Oh, I can't imagine if we could hear the voice of Timothy this morning when Paul tells him to stir up, and when Paul tells him to remember and to be stirred up, I can't imagine what he would say about the great weight and the heavy burden, the great responsibility that Paul placed on him at Ephesus to keep the doctrine of the Word of God right. Oh, dear friend, do you remember the first time that God called on you to serve Him? Do you remember the first Sunday school class you had? Do you remember the first bus ministry you worked on? Do you remember how God had used you out on soul winning and maybe the first person you ever handed a gospel tract to? Do you remember how you were stirred up back then? God's teaching us in His Word. This is the way. This is God's plan for us to be stirred up, to reignite the fire. Remember how God has worked in our life. Look with me at chapter 19 and verse 22. And this will be the last reference I share with you. Acts chapter 19 and verse 22. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now I want you to tie that verse to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And I want you to turn with me over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And tie these two together. The Bible says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I want you to mark in verse 17. If you haven't turned there, please take a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 17. Because there is a cycle that God has established in His Word. There is a pattern that has been formed. There is a principle that must be preached. There is a truth that must be taught. And dear friend, today, if you miss this principle, you've missed out on the message. Paul tells Timothy, in verse number 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Notice what his job was. Notice what his responsibility was. Notice what he was called on to do for the work of God. "Who shall bring you into what? Remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Wow. Paul commanded that Timothy do the exact same thing that he had done in his life. May I share with you my personal testimony? One thing that always impressed me about Pastor was the fact that he gave his personal testimony often. You know, husbands, your wife should know as well as you know how you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They should have heard about that day enough times that they could repeat it without you, because watch this, one day they'll need it. Wives, your husband should be able to recite your personal testimony as well as you can. I can tell you this morning, as a 9-year-old girl, my dear wife had never been to church a day in her life. Somebody came by on a Saturday morning with a handful of candy and said, "We want you to ride the church bus tomorrow." She went in and asked her daddy if she could ride the bus. And to her surprise, old Steve Flaher, as hard as he was, said, "Yeah, she can ride the church bus." And as a 9-year-old girl, she got on the front row of a church bus and rode it to church. And I want you to understand, she went to church that day and heard the gospel for the first time in her life. And she prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive her sin, and by faith she trusted Him as her Savior. That's my wife's testimony. Dear friend, one of the greatest tools and one of the greatest weapons that you have against the devil, one of the greatest tools that you have against your old rotten, stinking flesh, is your testimony. Recite it often. Dear friend, I want every person in this church to know that as a 5-year-old boy, I sat in a Sunday school class and Betty Justice was my teacher, and she began to teach on hell, and in her own loving way scared the snot out of me. I'll never forget being so afraid. I didn't even want to get in my car. I didn't want to do anything because as a five-year-old boy, I realized that if I were to die, I'd split hell wide open. And as a five-year-old boy, I went home and I talked to my mom and I said, Mama, I can't live like this. And I can take you to the spot. I can remember what the carpet looked like. I can remember the nightside bedstand. I can remember the edge of the bed. I can see my mother's knees on my right hand. I was sitting on the left. And I can remember right now as a five-year-old boy being told that Jesus loves me. And he didn't want me to go to hell. I'm telling you right now, I can remember and recall as a five-year-old boy bowing my head and asking Jesus Christ by faith to be my Savior. And I'm so thankful he did that. Dear friend, if you don't have a testimony like that, if you've never prayed and asked Christ to be your Savior, don't leave here today without trusting him. Oh, how God used my mama so that I might come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. As a five-year-old boy, God took the fire from heaven and lit the candle of my spirit. I was born spiritually dead without any type of heat or light. I didn't even have a spiritual spark in me. There was no hope. I was a child of the devil, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. Understand if I were to die, to split hell wide open. But that day as a five-year-old boy, God sent down fire from heaven and lit the light, lit the candle of my spirit, and brought me into spiritual life. I want you to understand that which was once dead, God brought to life as a five-year-old. And you can have that same testimony. God's been so good to me. God has blessed me over and over again. I recall my Sunday school teachers. Kerman Canterbury was my teacher. And I remember sitting around the tables in my Sunday school room learning about the Word of God. Ken Lilly, I spoke with him this morning and last night. I love him so much. He's such a blessing to me. He was my Sunday school teacher growing up. He was an encouragement. I remember Fred Cassidy that lived just down the road from me. I remember the first time our church got church buses and started running church buses at Hilltop Baptist Church. I remember taking Fred's truck and putting a chain to those old buses and dragging them out so we could get them out and use them on Sunday morning. I remember that the buses were so old. It was back in the day where they were pulling them off the road because they didn't have cages around the fuel tank. That's how old they were. I remember J.C. Lambert and how he took me down in the hollers of Josephine and Winding Gulf and East Gulf. And I remember knocking on doors where I was afraid to even make a misstep because the porch would collapse, or having to hold a door so that when I knocked, it wouldn't swing open. I'm thankful for those days. I remember as a young boy going to Crab Orchard Baptist Camp and sitting around the old campfire and having the fire lit and pledging my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember how God called me to give my life to him at the Bill Rice Ranch. As a 12-year-old boy, I heard so much preaching from the Word of God. I was so stirred. I was so fired up as a 12-year-old. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it with my life. I remember going back a year later and saying to God, I felt like he had called me to preach, and I surrendered to God's call to preach the gospel as a 13-year-old boy. I remember men like Chris Miller that helped me through that week when my sister died while I was there at college. Preachers of the Word of God like Ryan Riley and Ron Comfort and Johnny Pope. And I remember people that were close by me like Ty Epling. He's still living, just had a birthday, encouraged me to preach the Word of God. I remember men like Dale Womack that's in heaven, my assistant pastor, that, hey, he said, Fred, you need to straighten up. He said, you're not doing the best you can to do right in school. You need to do better. I remember Dean Shepherd. I was on a road down to going in away from the Lord, not serving God, not doing what God wanted me to do. And Dean Shepherd lovingly led me back into obedience. I remember my pastor Wayne Holder and him encouraging me to have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I remember going to Mexico and the temperature was, watch this, 114 degrees. Wow, that was hot. Digging rocks and sand from the riverbank and helping form a foundation for a new church in Mexico. I remember going to Alaska and being involved in a vacation Bible school where the whole entire village was in one building and 11 boys and girls putting their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior that day. I remember growing up putting John and Romans together. I remember the influence of many teachers at Sophia Christian Academy and Victory Baptist Academy and countless youth groups and youth congresses. And God allowed me to go to Bible college, and He allowed me to hear great men of God like Tom Malone and Mays Jackson. I remember Mays Jackson stand there and say, "Hey, this is not a belt. It's a chicken graveyard around a, or it's a leather fence around a chicken graveyard." Oh boy, I laughed. And Roy Thompson and Buster Seaton and Bobby Robertson and Clarence Sexton, and the list goes on and on. Don Sisk and Raymond Barber and Jack Hiles. I remember the time when I was a young man, watch this, going up Harper Road, and that church on the right-hand side, it used to be Emmanuel Baptist Church. It was so full, we had to stand in the entrance. Brother Joe, we'd walk up the steps and you couldn't even go in the church. Jack Howe was there preaching. I remember hearing Ian Paisley and Ron Garrison, my dear friend Ed Reese and Frank Sells and Dan Phillips and Keith Kaiser and Bob Dalton and Lee Robertson, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm telling you, when I think about those men and how they influenced me, it fires me up. I think about prayer meetings that we had at Red Star Baptist Church, and old Paul was there with me, and we'd fill the altar. And dear friend, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that we can fill the altar of our church and begin to weep over our sin and beg God for revival. Hey, listen, church! I'm praying that this group, this assembly, will quit playing church and meet together and ask God for His help and ask God for His blessings. I'm praying that in a mighty way that God would stir us and move us. I'll never forget when Frank Pittman, the previous pastor of this church, and Dale Womack and Sam Vance and Roland Roberts laid their hands on me and ordained me to preach the Word of God. And it does something deep down inside of me when I reflect back on the past of how God has worked in my own heart personally. Dear friend, this morning, I want to encourage you. Remember what God has done for you. Bring to remembrance how God has worked in your own life. One last verse and we'll be finished. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? I want you to see how Timothy finishes this thing off. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. It's almost the end of the entire book. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Final years of Timothy's life. What was the result of being stirred up? What was the result of remembering how God had worked in his life? What was the result of it? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. This man, Timothy, finished strong. He finished right. You know why? Because he kept himself stirred up. You say, "Brother Fred, I thought that was your job." Oh, no. You say, "Brother Fred, I thought that was the church's job." Oh, no. You have a great responsibility to fan the flame of fire that God has placed in you. You say, "Brother Fred, how do I do it?" Remember what God's done in your life. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give a time of invitation. It might be that you're here today and you say, "Brother Fred, I have no memory of God doing anything in my life. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure heaven would be my home." I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out in any way, shape, or form. I just want to pray for you. If there would be someone here today that would say, "Brother Fred, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and take it right back down? Just let me pray for you. That's all. How many of you would say, "Brother Fred, I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. But boy, oh boy, I sure have forgot. I sure have forgot how good God's been to me. Boy, oh boy,
I need to remember how God's used me and God's blessed me in the past. I need to use this mighty tool of remembrance to stir me up. You say, Brother Fred, pray for me. I need to be stirred and I need to be reminded of what God's done in my own heart personally. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it right back down? God bless you. Many, many hands. As the invitation begins, Miss Emma's beginning to play. Brother Dave's going to sing. Would you come around this old-fashioned altar? Would you pray and ask God to stir you up? Would you pray and ask God to help you to remember what He's done in your life? Many hands went up. Ashton, I'm going to ask you to come at this time.